Tonight, I want to speak to you on the topic, victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. The word victory is first mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 2, and you don't need to turn there. It's mentioned to describe the triumph of King David's forces over the much larger rebel forces of his son Absalom. Victory, according to Strong's Concordance here, means rescue. That's what the word means. It means rescue. Victory is also translated deliverance, help, safety, and salvation. Hallelujah. So it's an incredibly rich word, the word victory. This word comes from the word yasha, whose root meaning in Arabic is to make wide or to make sufficient. This root contrasts with the word sar, which means narrow, which means to be restricted or to cause distress. And that's very important for you and I to understand tonight, because sin restricts us and causes distress. What is sin? I like how Bible.org and how BibleStudyTools.com defines it. Sin is anything that is contrary to the law or will of God, simply put. Anything that is contrary to the law or will of God for your life and mine. For example, if you lie, you have sinned. Why? Because God said not to lie. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, it is rebellion against God. That's what sin is. Sin also includes a failure to do what is right, a failure to do what is right. James chapter 4, verse 17 puts it this way. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. It is sin. So sin is also a failure to do what is right. It's essential to know that we were all born with a built-in sin nature. It's built into us. It's part of us. We inherited this nature through Adam. Sin is a relentless master that tries to steer and direct every aspect of our lives. Before we become born again, or before we became born again, whether we realized it or not, our lives were dominated and controlled by sin. Sin controls us then, it controlled us then, and even though you are a Christian, the sinful nature still looks for opportunities to take back control. It will rear its ugly head from time to time, if you know what I'm talking about tonight. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7 puts it this way. It says, sin is crouching at the door. So it's right there ready, wanting to take control, wanting to assert itself, that sinful nature in you and I. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Psalm 32, verse 3, 4, and 10 says it this way. It describes the misery that the psalmist felt while living in sin, while being in sin. He says, when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. He said there was a groaning on the inside. It felt like my body was ebbing away, was wasting away. He said, day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy upon me. There was a groaning in my life, and I felt your hand of discipline upon my life. The Bible says God resists the proud, but he helps the humble. He resists the proud, but he helps the humble. And at times it can feel like we're fighting against a wall. We're pushing against a wall. He said, day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy upon me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Think of the heat outside these doors. It's hot out there, folks. It is hot out there. And imagine if you were to just take a drop of water and pour it on the concrete or on the asphalt, how long it would take for that thing to dry up and to evaporate. And that's what the psalmist was saying. He was saying, when I lived in sin, it felt like my strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. It felt like I had no strength to go forward and to do what I had set my heart to do. Verse 10 says, many sorrows come to the wicked. In other words, those who aren't walking with God, who aren't walking uprightly with the Lord, they face and encounter many sorrows in their lives. Unnecessary sorrows, if you will. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah, the free gift of God. The Apostle Paul talks about the struggle with the sinful nature that we all face in Romans chapter 7, in verse 15, and then 18 through 25. He says, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Have you ever felt that way? I do what I hate. Someone said, it's a story in my life. He says, and I know that nothing good lives in me. That is it, that there is nothing good in my sinful nature. I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to do what's good, but I don't. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I don't do what I want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. He says, I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. He says, I love God's law with all my heart, but there's this battle going on the inside. I want to do the will of God, but there's this struggle, this battle that's constantly happening on the inside. He says, but there's another power within me that's at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Then he answers the question. Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. It's in Jesus Christ, our Lord, folks. There is victory in Jesus. Hallelujah. But sin restricts us, though, and causes distress. It brings us into this confine, this narrow, restricted space, if you will. For example, think of the times when you've done something that was in direct violation to God's word, God's law, something that was wrong. Think of the bind it put you in and the distress it caused you and or the others that were affected by it. Think of the addiction or addictions it brought into your life. Sin restricts and brings distress. It does exactly the opposite of what it promises. Folks, we think living our lives independent of God makes us free. We think it makes us free, but it does quite the opposite. It brings bondage, pain, death, and eternal separation from God. Tonight, I think of a woman who shared her testimony with me recently. She was a PK, in other words, she was a preacher's kid. Her dad was a pastor. And as a little girl, she loved the Lord. She felt God's calling even on her life as a young girl, a call to be a pastor. But her grandmother, who claimed to be a Christian, verbally and physically abused her. Her grandmother would call her ugly and would beat her for no reason, would get annoyed with her and abused her verbally and physically when her parents weren't around. Her feelings towards her grandmother at first began with fear, but then it turned to anger and then eventually hatred. And at the age of 12, it got to a point where she began to think about even killing her grandmother. This turned her off to God, and she began to live a double lifestyle. One way in front of her parents, and another way when they weren't around. 6 years later, when she was 18 years old, she went off. She went to a youth retreat, like our young people are going to next week. It was a retreat in her father's church. And she went just for fun activities, not because she wanted God, but she just wanted to have fun and enjoy herself. One night during a service at the retreat, one of the workers asked her if she wanted prayer. And immediately something happened. A demonic voice started coming out of her. And she couldn't believe what was happening. It was like she was having an outer body experience. All this time, while she was living her life, doing life her way, doing her own thing, she thought she was in control. But she wasn't. When her father heard the commotion, he went to see what was going on, and when he saw his daughter, he was shocked and surprised. He told those who were there, "I can't pray for her right now. I need to go and be alone with God." And so they took her out of the room to another room, and it took more than five young people to subdue her and bring her into this other room. He came back a while later with a word of knowledge for her and began to speak to her. And he told her, "God showed me that you did this, this, and this." And she acknowledged it, but her heart was so hard, it didn't faze her. Then he told her, "You have a choice to make. You can either accept God or reject him. If you reject him, three things will happen to you." And he gave her three different scenarios. He said, "If you accept him, though, three things will happen." And he gave her three other scenarios of what would happen. Even though her heart was hard, she thought to herself, "I can always go back to my old ways if this doesn't work. If God doesn't work, I can always go back to my old ways." She told her father, "I choose Jesus." So he began to pray for her. But her heart was so hard, she couldn't feel anything. So her father told her to start calling on the name of Jesus. And when she began to do so, she said she felt this dark spirit, this dark presence immediately leave her. Folks, it worked. I said it worked. Immediately she was delivered. Hallelujah. One of the three scenarios that her father told her would happen if she chose God eventually happened. He told her that she would have five children, and it came to pass. She and her husband have a healthy marriage, a loving family, a thriving church, because they are now pastors and an incredible ministry that is reaching online around the world. Hallelujah. Folks, God is a good God. There is victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus brings freedom. I said victory in Jesus brings freedom. Sin restricts us and it causes distress, whereas victory, salvation, and deliverance makes wide. Or makes sufficient. In other words, victory produces a freedom. That which is wide denotes freedom from distress and the ability to pursue one's own objective. In the Old Testament, there were different kinds of distress that came upon the people. For example, there was national distress or individual distresses. They included enemies that would attack them, natural disasters such as plagues or famine, and sicknesses as well. The one who brought deliverance, though, was known as the Savior, as the Savior. And in the Old Testament, Yahweh was the one who brought deliverance to his people. That's why he was known as the God of our salvation in Psalm 68, verse 19. The God of our salvation. Deliverance came usually by God through human agency, through a human agent, a human vessel. In the Old Testament, deliverance often came through a judge or a king that sought the Lord, did things God's way, trusted the Lord, obeyed God, and was empowered by his Spirit. Folks, and that was an Old Testament type to the ultimate Savior, hallelujah, who would one day come and save the world. Are you with me tonight? Who would one day come and save the world. Salvation, in a spiritual sense, comes through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And this includes forgiveness of our sins, deliverance from its power, and the defeat of Satan in our lives. Hallelujah. There's victory in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, 57 puts it this way. It says, but thank God he gives us the victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank God he gives us the victory. Folks, he triumphed over hell. Colossians 2:15 says, in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Hallelujah. Hell threw everything it had at Jesus. But folks, on the third day, my Bible says he rose and he came out of the grave because death couldn't hold him down. And folks, I want you to know death cannot keep you captive. The power of hell cannot keep you captive when you've trusted in Jesus. For there is freedom in Jesus. He overcame the world. John chapter 16, verse 33 says, in everything I've taught you so that you will have peace, which is in me, which will be in you. And everything I've taught you is so that you will have peace in me. The peace in me will be in you and will give you great confidence, will give you great faith as you rest in me. For in this unbelieving world, you will experience trouble and sorrows, but you must be courageous, for I have conquered the world. In other words, I have gained the victory. I have triumphed over the world. Hallelujah. 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 My position in Christ. What is my position in Christ? What is your position in Christ? Listen to me carefully tonight. Because of Jesus, we have the victory. Are you listening? Hear me tonight. Because of Jesus, we have the victory. This victory is not based on our performance, but on his finished work. Let me say that again. This victory is not based on our performance, but on his finished work. Because I am in Christ, his victory is my victory. Are you with me tonight? Christ is the head of the body. Christ, the head of the body, has triumphed over the enemy. Therefore, the body of Christ has triumphed as well. This is my position in Christ. Others would say, this is my standing in Jesus. This is my inheritance in Christ. And it's not based on anything I've done, but it's based on what God has done for me and for you. Now let's talk about our current condition, my condition in Christ. Yet, in our present condition, we are nothing like Jesus when we first give our lives to him. Are you with me? We don't know how to walk in a victorious Christian life. We don't know how to live as Christians. So we have to learn to walk in that victory daily as believers. This affects our quality of life. It doesn't change my position in Christ. Because again, that position was given to me, was allocated to me, was afforded to me by faith in Christ. It is part of my identity, is part of my inheritance in Christ. It has absolutely nothing to do with my performance. But my condition in Christ changes as I walk with God in this newfound relationship. My quality of life changes as I walk with Jesus. I won't be just a Christian in name only, but I will begin to look and act and respond like one. Do you hear me tonight? Whatever we face or encounter, we do so from a position of victory. Whatever battles we engage in, we fight from a place of victory. Because the story has already been written, folks. The Bible tells you and I that we win. And that we've already won the victory. The Lamb, slain before the foundations of the world, has already won the victory, folks. Hallelujah. Folks, that ought to make you and I shout. That ought to make us dance. That ought to make us cry, sing, rejoice, fall to our knees, run the aisles. For the people of God in the Old Testament, what did victory look like? What did victory look like for the people of God in the Old Testament? I want us to look at the example of the children of Israel, the people of God, and their various victories, the various victories that they won over their enemies in the wilderness tonight as a foreshadow. What's a foreshadow? A foreshadow was something that represented, pointed to, or heralded something in the future. It heralded something. It pointed to something in the future. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, that these things happened to them as an example. Okay? As an example. And they were written for our instruction, for our admonition. Listen to me. when the people of God came out of bondage in Egypt, which was a type of the world, they traveled through the wilderness toward the promised land. While doing so, they encountered all kinds of challenges and enemies. Moses said this in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4. You don't need to turn there. He said, "For the Lord your God is going with you. He will fight for you against your enemies, and he will give you victory." Throughout their history, God raised up various kinds of deliverers to lead them into victory. Some enemies, challenges, were annihilated, destroyed. For example, the Lord told the Israelites that the Egyptians that they saw when they had crossed the Red Sea, they would see no longer. They were destroyed, never to be seen and dealt with again. Folks, I think about before I came to Christ, I had the most vile, foul mouth. And I know some of you are thinking, no, Pastor, not you. I mean, my mouth was so vile that not only did my parents, my friends, and even my parents' friends, they all knew it. And I remember I started sharing Christ with my brother's best friend, and I remember him saying to me, "Listen, I don't know anything about this Jesus stuff." He said, "But when you used to curse," he said, "I curse." He said, "But when you used to curse, it offended me." He said, "But you don't curse anymore." And folks, God delivered me, and I haven't had that struggle since. He delivered me. That was close to 36 years ago, and I haven't had that struggle since. So there are some enemies that the people of God faced that were completely annihilated, destroyed, and they never struggled with it again. And there will be things that you will encounter and face that you will, once you give your heart to Jesus, God will deliver you, and you'll never deal with it again. You'll never face it again. But folks, some of their enemies, they were given dominion over. Hear me tonight. Some of their enemies were completely annihilated and destroyed, but other enemies, they were given dominion over. For example, there were other enemies that the Israelites did not destroy, but they took dominion over. For example, the Amorites and Ammonites that began to live among them in the book of Judges. And you see that in Judges 1:28. You don't need to turn there. The enemies who once tried to enslave them or enslaved them, they were now subject to the Israelites. The Israelites were able to enslave them and make them their servants. So they no longer served those folks, those enemies, but they were made their servants. Okay? So there are certain things that you and I will have and face in our lives, certain enemies, certain struggles, certain battles that may not necessarily go away, but God will give you dominion over them. For example, before I came to Christ, I had a terrible temper. An anger issue, an anger problem. I would bottle things up. When things would happen, I would just bottle things up until finally something would happen, and then the cup would just spill out and everything would come out, and I would lose control. Folks, how many of you have been tempted to get angry? Or how many of you have gotten angry? If your hand is not raised, I'm going to give an altar call, and you should be the first one at this altar. I think of at times when I'm driving and I get cut off. That flesh rises, it wants to rise up, right? You know what I'm talking about. Or you're getting on the subway, you're about to get on the subway and somebody's getting off and they push you out of the way. Or you're getting off the subway and somebody doesn't even let you get off. and they're pushing their way on, practically knocking you over. You know what I'm talking about. The Bible says, be angry, but sin not. Right? So when that flesh rises up, suddenly, now, when there's that desire to want to get angry or act out in the flesh, the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit comes, and he subdues that thing, right? Folks, there is victory in Jesus. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58, it says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. There are some people here tonight, the devil has been lying to you. And he's been telling you, you don't have the victory. Simply because thoughts, fiery darts from the enemy, feelings, desires, ungodly desires are rising within you. But I want you to know there is victory in Jesus. Faith is the means to that victory. It is through faith in Jesus Christ and reliance on the power of the Holy Spirit that we overcome everything that this world throws against us. It doesn't matter what cards we are dealt, are dealt, were dealt, or will be dealt. It doesn't matter what battles we face without or what battles we face within. Because of the work that God has done and is doing in us, we overcome. Hallelujah. We overcome. 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5 says this, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Hallelujah. For who is he that overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Hallelujah. So faith is the means to that victory. Tonight I think of a young woman who came through, when I was a youth pastor, who came through our young adult ministry. She shared her testimony with me. She said, I was raised in New Orleans, Louisiana, with my mom. She said, my father was verbally and physically abusive, and he was hardly ever in my life. She said, I was raised a Catholic, but never really attended church. At the age of 13, my parents got divorced, and around the same time, I lost my grandfather, so I became very depressed. She said, I got involved, very involved, with drugs and drinking. I also began searching for comfort in relationships with men, and I ended up getting sexually abused at the age of 15. She said, around the same time, Hurricane Katrina happened, and we lost our home. She said, after that, I became suicidal and tried cutting my wrist and even drinking bleach, but I didn't die. She said, we moved to New York since we had lost everything, so she and her mom moved to New York. She said, I continued to live out my lifestyle of partying and seeking acceptance. And since most guys treated me horribly, I began a lesbian relationship, and that too ended up becoming physically abusive. She said, nothing ever seemed to satisfy me. At the age of 20, I started seeing this guy. He was living the same lifestyle I was living, of drugs, parties, and so on. One day, he got arrested. And when he came out of jail, he told me he wanted to change. I thought he was crazy. because he mentioned church. He said, he brought me here to Times Square Church, and I was filled with joy, and I knew I wanted a relationship with Jesus. He said, I gave my life to Christ. Hallelujah. She said, my past was restored with a new life. I finally found true love, which is only in Jesus. She said, now it's been years since I've been saved, and I never want to go back. She said, Jesus delivered me from drugs, drinking, partying, sex outside of marriage. Jesus cleansed me, and he filled me with his love. And God took the devil's mess, and he turned it into a testimony of his faithfulness. Hallelujah. And she said, I can truly say, I have been set free. Hallelujah. Folks, there is victory in Jesus. So there's no excuse to continue in sin and bondage. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you the way out so you can endure. So there is no excuse for us to continue in sin and destructive behavior. We can take the nearest exit ramp when temptation comes. You can get off that bus or train. The same God who throughout the ages rescued others stands ready to help us too. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, has come to help you and I. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to will and do his good pleasure. He is the one who enables us to desire God's will and empowers us to do God's will. The Holy Spirit enables us to exercise self-control. He is the one who gives us the power to say yes to God and no to all that threatens to entrap us and overwhelm us. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 and 12 puts it this way. It says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. He lives in you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies with this same spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you are under no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Now, we can present our bodies to God to serve righteousness instead. Romans 6, 12 through 14 says, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to your sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you are dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. In other words, you're no longer under the Old Testament covenant. Instead, you live under the new covenant, under the freedom of God's grace. Tonight, I want you to know he satisfies. He satisfies. Psalm 107:9 says, for he satisfies the longing soul. Is there a longing within your soul tonight? He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with good things. Tonight, in closing, one last scripture. 2 Corinthians 7:1 said it this way. It says, because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that defiles our body or spirit. Let us work towards complete holiness because we fear God. There's victory in Jesus. There's victory in Jesus. Did you know that you were created for more than what you can see and feel with the natural eye, what you can see with the natural eye? God has a plan and a destiny for you. And it's to bring you and I into reconciliation with Him. It begins with you and I being reconciled to Him. You see, the Bible tells us that our sins have separated us from our God. But there is a remedy tonight, and His name is Jesus. He's the sacrificial lamb whose life was given to take away our sins. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, for God so loved you, that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. Maybe you're wondering, how do I get right with God? How do I begin my journey with God? Maybe you came in tonight and you've never been born again. Well, Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. What does that mean, Pastor? It means to be born from above. It speaks of a spiritual birth. You see, at some point, you experienced a physical birth. Jesus was saying that we must experience a supernatural birth. Spiritual birth as well. You might have had religion all your life, but now God is wanting to bring you into a living relationship with Him. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 11 through 13, He came to His own people, the Jews, and even they rejected Him. But to all who believed Him and accepted Him, He gives the right, the power, the ability to become children of God. They are born, reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. How does that happen? It's as simple as A, B, C. A stands for admit. Admit that you have sinned. Admit that you have not always done things God's way. Admit that you have lived your life doing what seemed right to you, but not necessarily to God. So it begins with you and I admitting that we've sinned. Secondly, B. B stands for believe. Believe that God was willing to sacrifice His Son out of love for you. Believe that He did this so that the penalty of your sins and mine could be paid for in its entirety, satisfied, so that we could be forgiven. So A, admit, B, believe, and then lastly, C. C stands for confess. Confess Jesus as Lord. Lord means He is now in charge of your life. He is the boss. You are giving Him the steering wheel of your life. You're getting out of the driver's seat and moving to the passenger seat, and you're allowing Him to take the wheel. We're going to pray a born-again prayer. Would you bow your heads with me tonight, all over this house, and close your eyes? If you would like to be born again and begin your journey with God, in a moment, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask you to pray. We're all going to pray together. But if you say, Pastor, that's me, I'm tired of my life. I'm tired of the way things have been going. I'm tired of doing me, doing life on my own. I understand tonight, I've heard the truth. Something in me has borne witness that what I'm hearing tonight is the truth. I know it in my gut that this is the truth. This is what I've been searching for all my life. If you say, Pastor, that's me, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to get right with God. I want to be forgiven of all my sins. If you say, Pastor, that's me, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to ask you if you would raise your hand tonight, if you would raise your hand all over this house and say, Pastor, that's me. I would like you to pray with me, Pastor. I see that hand there. Anyone else all over this house, raise your hand real high. I see that hand there tonight, also in the back. Any hands tonight? I see that hand there. I see that hand there. Anyone else tonight? I see that hand over here. Anyone else tonight? This is your night for a transformed life, a miracle tonight, to get a new life. I see that hand back there. Anyone else? The Lord is tugging at your heart. Your heart might be beating a million miles an hour tonight, but that's the Holy Spirit saying, tonight's your night. I see that hand right there. The Holy Spirit's saying, tonight is your night. You are never going to be the same after tonight. You're never going to be the same after tonight. You can put your hand down tonight. We're going to pray all over this house. And I want you to pray nice and loud with me, with those who've raised their hand. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, my guilt, and my shame, and you died for it. I believe that you defeated sin and death, and that I have the victory because of you. I believe you rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to be born again. Now I declare with confidence that God is my Father, Jesus is my Savior, the Holy Spirit is my helper, and heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah.